you have your copy of God's Word and you want to follow along, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. We're at the end of your Bibles in the book of Revelation in chapter 22. You there already? Book of Revelation, chapter 22. Now, the last couple of Sundays, we have addressed some hard subjects. If you will remember, we studied the account of the rich man and Lazarus, spoke about the sufficiency of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke. In that narrative that we looked at together, we learned about two very different men who both died and went to two very different places. One man entered into a place of paradise, the other to a place of misery or suffering. And then last week, we considered the enormous power of sin and the ugly end and righteous penalty for sin. Today, I want to lighten things up. Tried to come up with a good word, but that's the best I can come up with. I want to sort of lighten things up eventually. Hold on to that word, eventually. And rather than giving thought to the uncomfortable subject of hell and eternal suffering, today instead, let us allow our minds to wander around the glories of heaven and consider together how beautiful heaven must be. I want to warn you, before we get to heaven, either in spirit or in this sermon, we need to understand more about what is going to make heaven, heaven. And just so we are clear early on, heaven will be heaven, not really because of streets of gold or gates of pearl, nor because we are going to float around on heavenly hammocks, strumming harps, and napping for endless hours, but heaven will be heaven because Jesus will be there. And because of what He has done to restore and redeem what has been lost. In Revelation chapter 22, you've just got to find a place to jump in. It might serve you well, not now, but at some point, to go back to about chapter 19 and notice how many verses begin with the word "and." So this is a long-running narrative. Again, the book of Revelation, the word Revelation means unveiling. So this book is not intended to be a mystery, though there are some hard and difficult things in it. This is to be the unveiling of Jesus Christ, future events, what is coming, what is prophetic, what will unfold in the days ahead. And as the book finishes its end, as God's revelation nears its end, God in His mercy and grace gives to us who pilgrimage here on this fallen earth some words of comfort and exhortation. I don't want you to be in the dark, our Lord may say. I want you to know how things are going to work out. And I've read the end of the book, and I believe what it says. And praise God, we're on the winning side of those who know Christ. So focus with me now into Revelation chapter 22, and the first five verses will just suffice us for this morning. And, you'll notice it begins, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, I want to focus on verse 3 this morning. "And there shall be no more curse But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And so, if you want to ask me what that means, let me tell you what that means. His name will be in their foreheads. That's all I got for you. In verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. How beautiful. There's a song some of you may be familiar with. There's a song. How beautiful heaven must be. I'd like to put before you two simple thoughts from this passage today. The removal of the curse and the reign of the Christ. The removal of the curse and the reign of the Christ. Now this is one of those sermons. This is a preacher giving you warning. This is one of those sermons that is top heavy. And we will get to the glory and beauty of heaven. But I want us first to begin here. And I want you to hear me with what you believe about Scripture will invariably and inevitably shape your worldview. Now I want to say that again, because I want to be heard, I want to be clear, I want to be understood. What you believe about Scripture will invariably and inevitably shape your worldview. For example, the Bible declares this earth and all of its inhabitants are not the random result of cosmic coincidence, as the evolutionist would surmise. Instead, Scripture plainly teaches God created the universe. He hung the stars in space and called them by name. The majestic Maker spoke, and the worlds were framed. The heavens and the earth were divinely created from nothing, not by nothing. Every living creature on this planet was designed and fashioned by God Himself. Further yet, the Bible reveals that humanity did not crawl up from some primordial ooze and evolve into what we are today, but mankind was created in the image of God. We are the image bearers of our Creator, God. We were made to be His, in His likeness, in His image, as the crowning jewel of His creation. Now, either you take the Bible at face value and believe what it says, or else you turn to some lesser source of information and trust the theories of imperfect men. And I have said that for this reason. When we are searching for answers to many of life's great questions, where do we turn? Or to whom or to what do we seek for truth? Pertinent to our message this morning, when people ask, why is there so much suffering and injustice in our world? The non-Christian will blame society, privilege, social and/or economic wrongs. And while I'm not saying these do not share some portion of the blame for the mess that this planet is in, I am saying that blaming political, philosophical, or sociological failures does not adequately answer the question of why are things the way they are? Why is there so much suffering and injustice in this world? So let me repeat this again. What you believe about Scripture will invariably and inevitably shape your worldview. So what does the Bible say? Why are things the way they are? And we touched on this last week, but it is, this world is in the shape it is in as a result of sin, or we may say the result of the curse which has fallen on planet Earth. And to make sure we're all speaking the same language, I want to turn back to the beginning and read about this. So, all the way from the last book of the Bible to the first book of the Bible, Genesis in chapter number 3. There I want to make sure we are talking the same talk. And when I make mention of the curse, as we read about it in Revelation, that we understand what we're saying. There we read about the removal of the curse. So let's make sure we understand what we mean by the curse. In Genesis chapter number 3, you Bible students know, God had created Adam and Eve, placed them in the Garden of Eden, this place of paradise, this place of innocence, this sinless state that they were in. And there they were tempted by Satan. Satan fooled Eve. Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing was wrong, transgressed. And hence, they broke the one single commandment that the Creator God had given them. Because of their actions, sin was introduced into this world. A curse was brought to this planet, and it has reached every single thing on the planet. Listen to this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, that is that serpent, the seed shall bruise the head of the serpent, and thou, the serpent, shall bruise the heel of the seed. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now it's not just humanity. It is not just Satan, but it is the earth itself that suffers as a result of sin or the curse. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Now we see that this curse has brought death. Not just spiritual death, but will lead to physical death. Again, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Here, in this very early stages of God's Word, we see the results of sin, this curse that has come to our planet. What we read about there in Genesis chapter 3 is indeed paradise lost. Paradise lost. And my friends, we must not, for even the briefest of moments, underestimate the results of the fall or of sin, or of the curse, as it is called. The colossal consequences of the curse has never been rightly calculated. Rebellion against God has affected every single thing around you. Plant life, animal life, human life has all been affected by the curse of sin. Even as beautiful. Now I've had the privilege, and many of you have as well, to travel and to see gorgeous places on this planet. Even as beautiful as many places on earth are, They are but a broken, fragmented shadow of the glory that God actually created. Go to any place of significance on the earth that is known for its beauty, and it is just a broken fragment of what it was prior to the flood, prior to the fall. Everything on this earth has been affected by the curse. The earth itself bellows and belches as a result of the curse. Volcanoes erupt. Hurricanes demolish. Tsunamis destroy. Droughts plague this planet. Floods wipe away homes and lives because of the curse. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, my friends. You can only appreciate the work of Christ in redemption when you more fully understand what was lost by human rebellion. I want this message to be uplifting and encouraging. But friends, understand, the good news is only good news in light of the bad. There is no need for good news apart from the bad news. And I said eventually we would make this message more light, more, I don't want to say user-friendly, but it's hard to preach on hell, and it's hard to preach on sin, and it's a lot easier to preach on heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? But not everybody wants to go God's way. I want us to think for just a few moments, because again, you don't understand the brilliance of God's glorious light without the blackness of sin, the darkness of sin. I want you to think with me for just a few minutes about the ugly consequences of the curse. Somewhere today, a murder is being committed. In some city in America, a young person is being gunned down and killed. This week, a family had their whole world turned upside down when a doctor told them their child has cancer. This week, a husband will leave his wife and children never to return. Today, in an act of broken, selfish desperation, someone will take their own life. Less than 100 miles from where you're sitting, thousands of young ladies are suffering from the vile practice of sex trafficking. Every 75 seconds in our nation, a woman is sexually assaulted. One out of every six women in the United States will be the victim of rape or attempted rape. One out of six. Today, just in America, some 3,000 children will be brutally murdered through abortion. Today, just in the state of Georgia, Four people traveling our roads and highways won't make it to their destination, but will be killed in a car wreck. This morning, a wife woke up to discover their husband did not. Today, countless families will stand by a graveside and mourn the loss of a loved one. One of our very own, Sister Christine Buchanan, today watches helplessly as Alzheimer's slowly eats away at the man Gordon Buchanan once was. This week, someone's home will be broken into, and their lives and their peace will be uprooted by the cruel act of cowardice and crooks. Somewhere on this globe, despots and dictators are committing genocide. Heartless tyrants are committing atrocities that you and I don't even want to think about today. World leaders are legalizing and normalizing immorality. Soldiers are dying in battles and wars that we don't even know about. wrath, destruction, depression, and misery are a constant way of life. And all of these things that I have mentioned and more are the results of this curse. But I have good news. It will not always be like this. It won't always be this way. What does verse 3 of our text tell us? And there shall be no more curse. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad that God in His gracious kindness revealed that to us? Yes, in Genesis we read of the curse, but in Revelation we find one of these days that curse is going to be removed. There will be no more curse, or nothing that is accursed. The removal of the curse. One day, dear friends, Christ is going to return. And when He does, He will establish His millennial kingdom. And I believe that it is simply going to be a foretaste of eternity. And things are going to change drastically when Christ Jesus comes back. Following this glorious 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I want you to look at Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So listen to what I'm saying. Christ is going to return. I believe He's going to establish a millennial reign, a 1,000-year reign, right here on planet Earth. And I think, and the more I think on this, the more I think I'm right about it, and I don't mean to sound arrogant, is I think that that millennial reign is just going to show to us what life should be like here on earth when people do what God has said we should do. The real joy, even on this earth, as it is, you understand? Even on this earth, now, there's going to be the removal of some of the curse when Christ comes back. We read about the lion and the lamb playing together, and child who can play over the den of serpents and not be bitten or and poisoned by an asp. But listen, I think that's just a taste or shadow, because after that millennial reign, it's going to be a great white throne judgment. Following that, God will rejuvenate. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And this is what John is talking about. Yes, life is going to be good in chapter 20 during the millennial reign of Christ, but God's not even done then. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and the curse will be removed, completely removed. I think it's going to be primarily gone during the millennial reign, but it will be ultimately and totally gone when the age of eternity rolls in. This holy, and I don't have time to get into all this, or we preach all day and Ken won't get the opportunity. We can't have that now. But I want you to think about a few things that are going to happen when the curse is removed. New heavens, new earth, in Revelation 21. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You got to get what John is saying. Right now, we do not live in unbroken fellowship with the Father. Adam and Eve messed that up. They had unfettered access to God. Until sin, until the curse entered in. But following the redemptive work of Christ, His return, His setting up of His kingdom, God will dwell with us and we with Him. Unfettered, unbroken fellowship with God. You want to know what heaven's going to be? That's what it's going to be about. Having access to God. In verse number 4, Revelation 21, verse 4, the curse is removed. Notice, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now that means a little bit more to some than it does to others. But it ought to mean something to everyone. God's going to wipe away every tear from every eye of every one of His children. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The removal of the curse means this: there'll be no more death. Do you realize death is going to die? That ought to make you want to shout. There's going to be an end to death. Death is going to die. There'll be no more death. No more tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more loneliness. This is the removal of the curse the work of Christ has done for us. Doubtful that we can really get our minds around this. We're so entrenched into this world and the way that we live, but would you think on some of these things? You know there's not going to be a hospital anywhere in heaven. That's good news. You can search the entirety of the celestial city and never find a funeral home. There's no need there for divorce attorneys or insurance companies in glory. There'll be no wheelchairs or walkers, no cancer, no dementia, no long tear-filled nights, no dreary goodbyes. All of that will come to an end with the removal of the curse. Listen, hell is real. Divine judgment and wrath is real. God is holy. He is just. He must punish sin. We warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come, but God also, through the finished work of His Son, offers pardon and forgiveness and an eternal restoration of communion with Him if you'll just turn to Him and turn away from yourself. In heaven, there'll be no more war. No more strife. At that great white throne, rapists and child abusers will be judged. Now, every once in a while, you got to give your preacher a little bit of grace. God can save anybody. But I ain't got much for anybody lays hands on a woman or a child. But His grace can save. And I have to be reminded of myself. That could be me. Were it not for the restraining grace of God, that could be me. But I will say this, for those who do not repent, right, all wrongs are going to be made right. There'll be no more curse. There'll be no more sin. Now that's shouting grounds. The sin that I deal with is going to be gone. And by that, listen, if you're like me, you get fed up with this world and all that's going on in it, and you're ready for that to come to an end. But I'll be glad when I'm done with my own sin. When the curse of my own sin has gone. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, but I'm still dealing with the presence of sin. But that's going to end one day. That's going to end one day. Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall enter in, it's talking about into that celestial city, this new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven where King Jesus will rule and reign. There shall enter in no in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever word of abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm looking forward to dwelling in a place without crime, cruelty, and iniquity. I'm looking forward to not hearing God's name taken in vain. Not having to hear filthy talk and lewdness. Not having to battle with temptation. I'm looking forward to the power of sin being broken and gone and eradicated forever. But included in the removal of the curse is that Satan's power will be broken. Lucifer, that wicked leader of a fallen angelic host who has sought to ensnare and enslave, will soon face divine judgment. Yes, that wicked one bruised the heel of our Messiah, but one day, dear friends, Christ will crush his wicked, hateful head. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. He has come only to kill, steal, and destroy, but those days are coming to an end with the removal of the curse. Imagine living in a place without sin, without Satan, without temptation. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, "The devil has sinned and violated God's law. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." This new heaven and new earth will be a place of paradise and of glory without sin, Satan, or sorrow. How beautiful heaven must be. Let me ask, does this sound like the kind of place you want to go? A place where there are no tears or sorrow? A place without any suffering or misery? The older I get, and the more heartache and sorrow that we experience, the more appealing the other side. Now, at the risk of saying something too much, as I look around, I know by some people's measurement, I'm still a young man. And I'll take that. But 50 is right around the corner for me, and it's bothering me bad. Now, I know some of you looking at 50 in the rear view mirror, and it's just, I mean, you just barely see it. I understand. But I'm serious. Well over half my life done here on this earth. I don't have 50 more. And are you ready? I don't want 50 more. Not when I got something better than this waiting. But the older I get, the more heartache and sorrow, the more we see what's going on in our nation, in our country, the more appealing the other side is. But that's only because the other side's so much better. Because tomorrow is certainly brighter for the Christian. Now, I'm ready to go. I'm not trying to get on the bus today, but I'm ready to go when it's the Lord's will. But it's not simply the end of sorrow or the end of sin, but it is the presence of the Savior that's going to make heaven heaven. We cannot rightly declare the tragedy of the curse, nor can we rightly declare the majesty of Jesus who broke the curse. The removal of this curse is not some arbitrary act. What you're reading about this curse being removed, it doesn't, quote, just happen. It is not some coincidental end of evolution. It is not the result of men's socioeconomic efforts. The removal of the curse is because of the reign of the Christ. You see that in verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. Throughout history, nations and countries have seen the rise and fall of countless leaders, many of whom sought to honor God and serve their country well, while many others have only sought to establish their own fiefdom, their own dynasty. But Christ came to this earth the first time to redeem what was lost. But when He comes again, He's going to lay claim to what is rightfully His. Think about the pleasure and wonder of living in a place of paradise that is ruled and reigned not by some cruel tyrant, but by holy God. In verse 4, you see His abiding presence. They shall see His face. Right now we look through a glass darkly, right? Don't see. Just a shadow. But let me tell you something. Face to face, I shall behold Him. I guess I've probably said this before, but sometimes I think it's going to be face to feet for a little while. Because my face is going to, we're going to bow at His feet. And then that gentle Jesus will reach down and lift us up and let us look face to face. The face that was spit upon. The face that had His beard plucked by vile, indignant, fallen men. A face that looked with compassion upon a sinner like me. We shall see Him face to face. Verse 4, you see His abiding presence. They shall see His face. This is the reign of Christ. This is not some fairy tale. I know it's prophetic. I know it's in the future. But you know what prophecy is to God? It's just history that hadn't unfolded on earth. That's what it is. This is not could be, maybe, perhaps this will happen. Prophecy is just history that hasn't unfolded. This is going to happen. We who are born again believers will see Him face to face. Oh, blissful moment. Oh, delight. What joy that will be. Verse 5, you see His radiant warmth and glorious brilliance. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. There'll be no need of candles, nor the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven is going to be heaven, not simply because of the removal of the curse, but because of the reign of the Christ. We will serve Him. Really, that has the idea of worship. Now, golden streets, pearly gates, celestial city. That's going to be good stuff. I'm anxious to see some folks on the other side. Are you? I know you are. But more than anything, the Christians should want to see is Christ. To see the Messiah. To sing and shout. To praise and give Him glory that is due His name. Worthy is the Lamb. There we will see King Jesus sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning of the celestial city. Go read Revelation 21. Go find out about this glorious heavenly city that's going to come down out of heaven. You say, man, do you believe that? I believe it. You do what you want with it, but I believe it. There's going to be this glorious heavenly city that Jesus mentions in John 14, where He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you and we'll come again. There's this glorious celestial city which is going to come down and hover over, sit on, I don't know, this new heaven and this new earth where it'll be brilliant, glorious light from the God with whom there is no shadows or variableness of turning. This glorious celestial city in which Jesus Christ rules and reigns all things. And we will serve Him. We'll bow down before the Lamb sitting on His throne. How beautiful heaven must be. The city with all of its gates and all of its foundations of all these various rare jewels. And I mean, I'm not downplaying. That's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. But the fact that Christ is ruling and reigning and the curse is gone, that's what makes heaven so beautiful. This brightness and glory and this removal, all of this is only because of what Christ has done. So does that sound like a place that you might be interested in going one day? Well, let me ask you as I close, how are you going to get from here to heaven? One Bible scholar said, you're more likely to leapfrog from planet Earth to the moon than to get to heaven on your own. That's simple, but it's profound. How are you going to get from here to heaven? Again, you ready? What you believe about Scripture will invariably and inevitably shape your worldview. How are you going to get from here to heaven? Well, the Bible says there's only one way. And that's through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not your good works. Not your good works outweighing your bad works. Not a hope so, maybe so, but by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Him? In Genesis, we find the curse fall upon all creation. In Revelation, we find the curse removed from all that Christ redeemed. In the beginning of the book, we find paradise lost. In the end of the book, we find paradise regained. However, you must understand, this restored, glorious state of existence is not brought about by the cunning craft or machinations of men, but by the work of Christ the King. So I want to circle back around where I began. When you're trying to answer the great questions of life, where are you going to turn? Are you going to listen to God and His inerrant, infallible Word? Or are you going to take the ever-changing, fickle ideas of fallen men? The Bible says the only way to get from here to heaven is by faith in the finished work of the risen Messiah, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. Aren't you glad I didn't sing that? Just said it. Amen. The amen's right. One day the curse will be removed. Christ will reign as King. And you, dear friend, you can literally and truly enjoy and delight in all of it if you will trust in Christ and Him alone. How beautiful heaven must be. I hope to see you there. I hope to see you there. And if you're going to get there, you're going to have to go by the way of the cross. For it is the way of the cross that leads home.